The Lord is indeed sovereign over the affairs of men, and this song describes how God's power benefits his people. He turns earthly sorrow into the gold of heavenly gain. We've been looking at the earthly sorrows of Naomi and how her sorrows made her bitter toward the Lord. But as we return to the book of Ruth today, we'll see how the Lord reminded her that his kindness never forsakes his people. This morning we're going to be reading all of Ruth chapter 2, which you will find printed as an insert in your bulletin. Remember that Naomi and her husband left Israel for Moab. Naomi's husband and her two sons died there. Naomi was left with two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah remained in Moab, but Ruth, who confessed her faith in the Lord, accompanied Naomi back to Israel. The Lord had previously afflicted Israel with a famine, which is why Naomi had left for Moab, but the people of Israel repented, and thus the Lord had blessed their repentance with prosperity. Now, even though Naomi was physically returning to Israel, spiritually she was still wrapped in a cloak of bitterness. She believed that the Lord had unfairly afflicted her. And that bitterness blinded Naomi to the blessings of the Lord. Despite the fact that Ruth had devoted herself to Naomi, when Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, she failed to introduce Ruth and instead lamented her bitterness. The women of Bethlehem likewise ignored Ruth, but the Lord was working through Ruth to bless Naomi. Now, as we return to their story this morning, we're going to find the Lord at work. In guiding Ruth as she worked for Naomi, the Lord displayed his kindness through Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And in seeing the blessings of the Lord delivered to Ruth through Boaz, Naomi finally recognized that the kindness of the Lord to his people never fails. And so as we read Ruth chapter 2 together, look to see a faithful God at work. With that in mind, please read with me Ruth chapter 2. This is God's holy word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning till now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And I know how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's commit these words to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words, and we pray that as we look at them together, we would see your faithfulness to your people. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 year before I came to this congregation, I had a series of conversations with members of my church in which I saw the Lord at work. Independently and unsolicited, and over the course of about 3 weeks, several members of my congregation sat me down. They told me that they did not want me to leave the church, and then they told me all the reasons I should leave the church to find my own pastorate. And by the time those 3 weeks were ended, I got the message. I saw through God's people, God's hand at work. Now, beloved, even Naomi, in her seeming blindness to the blessings of God, could not but help see that the Lord was at work through the generosity of Boaz. You see, sometimes the Lord makes his will very obvious, so obvious that even the spiritually slow among us can perceive his work. It took repetition like a bludgeon for me to see that God was preparing to move me. And it took Ruth carrying a hefty bag of grain on her back for Naomi to see that God is indeed good. Now, too often we're blind to the movements of our God, but in the book of Ruth, we're privileged to watch God move among his people. As we look at his word today, we'll see that since the Lord is sovereign over the affairs of men, we must look for his handiwork in our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the Lord's guidance of Ruth and the Lord's kindness through Boaz, and also at the Lord's vindication from Naomi. And I want you to remember that with no men to support them, Ruth and Naomi were really destitute. And so Ruth left for the fields of harvest in order to glean grain to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in that activity, we see the Lord's guidance of Ruth, because he guided her to Boaz's field. Again, I want you to look at verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, Ruth took the initiative to glean grain during the harvest. We're not told why Naomi didn't go with her. Ruth went out, and the text says that she was seeking to find favor in someone's eyes. In other words, she was hoping to find a landowner who would be willing to help her. And thus verse 3 says that Ruth, quote, came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, unquote. Now we tend to imagine fields as separated by fences or as separated by rocks or hedgerows, but in all likelihood there was one large field outside of Bethlehem, and all of the landowners owned individual parcels within that large field that were separated by boundary stones. And so I want you to picture the setting. When the barley was harvested, men reaped the grain by walking through the fields and cutting the stalks. Servant girls followed the reapers, bundling the stalks into sheaves. And Ruth and other poor people walked behind those who were bundling to glean leftovers. Ruth had asked the head of the reapers if she could glean among the sheaves. In other words, Ruth asked him, "Can I walk behind the reapers? And can I walk behind the servant girls who are bundling the grain? And can I pick up loose heads of grain for my own?" But Ruth didn't have to ask permission to pick up the scraps. In the law that God had given Moses, he made rules to provide for the poor and to provide for widows. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, the Lord said this, quote, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Unquote. So you see, in Israel, it was the right of the poor to glean in the fields after the harvesters had gone through. The landowners were supposed to leave an uncut strip of grain around the edge of the field for the poor to harvest as well. But remember that the book of Ruth took place in the days when the judges ruled. And we're told that in the days when the judges ruled, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Boaz may not have owned a piece of property that had an edge on it. He may have owned a piece of land right in the middle of the field. Other men who owned the edges of the land may not have followed the Lord's commandment. Whatever the case may have been, Ruth came to Boaz's part of the field and asked permission to glean. Maybe she wasn't familiar with the practices. Maybe it's a way of showing us that Ruth was simply polite. But the author of the book of Ruth uses a tongue-in-cheek way of explaining that God guided Ruth. In verse 3, he writes that Ruth, quote, happened to come to Boaz's land. Literally, he says that she chanced to chance upon Boaz's land. He's highlighting for you this very simple point. Events that from a human perspective are chance are actually divinely orchestrated. Humanly speaking, Ruth walked out into the fields and she stumbled upon the part of the field that Boaz owned. But God brought it to pass. A theologian named Sinclair Ferguson has written that, quote, we can be quietly confident, not because we know exactly what God is doing in this unpredictable world, but because we know that what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by him. Unquote. And thus the Lord guided Ruth. He guided her to Boaz's field because the Lord is sovereign over the affairs of men. Now, every seminary student must suffer through learning Hebrew. There are a number of things that make Hebrew difficult to learn. The letters are extremely unfamiliar. They're strange-looking characters. They're strange shapes. The vowels are little more than dots and dashes in the text. But even more difficult for the reader of English is the fact that Hebrew is read right to left, not left to right. A Hebrew Bible, therefore, if you open a Hebrew Bible, you will find that it ends at what we would consider the beginning, and it begins at what we would consider the end. Now, beloved, people find God's providences hard to read for the same reason. A 17th century theologian named John Flavel commented, quote, the providences of God are like Hebrew words. They can only properly be read backwards, unquote. And it is in hindsight that we see God's hand at work leading Ruth to Boaz's field. The Lord was directing her steps, for he planned her meeting with Boaz to bring about restoration for Naomi. But God's guidance of Ruth could not really be read at the beginning. It must be read by looking back and seeing the hand of the Lord at work. Beloved, there is comfort to be found in these words. In the classic children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, all the land of Narnia is stirred and excited and encouraged by hearing the news that Aslan is on the move. Aslan is a Christ figure. And because of who Aslan is, the creatures of Narnia did not need to know exactly what Aslan was doing. They only needed to know that he was on the move, and they were encouraged, and they were comforted, and they were excited. And even though we as Christians know that our God is ever on the move, we sometimes become discouraged. But I want you to see that God is in the little things. On the surface, it was not a life-changing decision that Ruth chose to glean from the particular part of the field that she did, but God was guiding her. And do you believe that God guides you as well? Again, the hand of providence is most often and most clearly seen backward, and so you must trust in the presence, in the present, that God is leading you. You must trust that he has your best interest and his glory at heart. And that can be hard to do. Christians also suffer terrible pain, because living in a world of sin is devastating. And sometimes we, even as believers, will genuinely wrestle with God. We will wonder what good purpose his providence in my life could possibly yield. Why is he doing this to me? And in those times, we're called to trust him. And it will be hard to do. But I encourage you to look to Ruth, look to the Scriptures, and you will find a wealth of examples in which the Lord guided His people. If you are His child by faith, then you can know that He will guide you as well. The Lord is still at work in the affairs of man. And so we see His providence and His guidance of Ruth, but we see it also in the Lord's kindness through Boaz. The Lord's kindness through Boaz in accepting Ruth. I want you to look at verse 10. Then she fell down on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now Boaz shocked Ruth with his kindness. In the beginning, when he spoke to her, he urged her not to bother with other men's fields. He promised that his servants would not kick her off the land, and he offered her drink from the water that he had drawn for his own hired servants. And because of that, we tend to look at what Boaz did and think that the greatest kindness that he showed to her was in providing for her physical needs. But I hope that you see that the greater gift that Boaz gave to Ruth was acceptance. He gave her acceptance. Ruth was by birth a Moabitess. The women who ignored her upon her arrival in Bethlehem were probably expressing a fairly common attitude. Not only was Ruth a widow, she was without husband and son, she was without somebody to support her, but on top of those setbacks, she was a foreigner. And thus when Boaz assured Ruth of her place among his reapers, she marveled at his kindness and asked, in a sense, "Why are you being so nice to me? After all, I'm a foreigner. I'm that Moabitess that Naomi brought home, to whom most people in Bethlehem will not speak." And in reply, Boaz says, "I know more about you than you think I know." Boaz's words imply that he had done some research, not merely listening to the village gossip, but that he had really inquired about Ruth, and he had determined something, that she indeed was a convert to the one true God and had proven her faith by her actions toward Naomi. To take refuge under the Lord's wings is biblically synonymous with coming to Him for salvation. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 3 declares, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge." Boaz therefore told Ruth that he knew that she indeed was a believer. In essence, she had asked Boaz, "Why are you being so nice to a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "You are not a foreigner. You are a true Israelite who has come to take refuge in the Lord." And so privately in his conversation with Ruth, Boaz granted her a place in Israelite society. He legitimized her place in Israelite society by recognizing that her faith was real. But then Boaz made that private acceptance public when he invited her to his table. Now, in ancient Israel, table fellowship was more important than it is for us. To invite a person to your table meant that you approved of him. And because of that, Jesus often rebuked the Pharisees because they refused to break bread with tax collectors and people they considered sinners. But Jesus elevated the status of sinners like Zacchaeus and like the women who followed him by sharing a common table with them. And so in Boaz's actions, what we get to see is a foretaste of the mercy of our Lord. Boaz invited Ruth, the Moabitess, to his own table. He placed her on the level of his own reapers, who, by the way, were not slaves. They were free Israelites who were hired to work for Boaz. And then Boaz gave her roasted grain, which was a delicacy. And it was his way of telling the people at his table, "I consider this woman my peer, and I expect that you will treat her that way as well." And Boaz even instructed his young men privately to allow greater privileges to Ruth than the Mosaic law granted. He told them purposely to do a sloppy job reaping so that Ruth's time in the field would be more productive and she would be more fully blessed. And thus the Lord displayed his kindness through Boaz, who gave to Ruth the gift of acceptance in Israelite society. Now, when I was a junior in college, I worked as a resident advisor in a freshman hall. And on one of the floors that I was responsible for were 9 freshman football players, all of whom were from South Central LA. One student named Brandon was covered with gang-related tattoos, and one time I finally got up the courage to ask him about his membership in a gang, why he would do something like that, and he said, "They're my family. I got no dad. My brother's in jail. They gave me a family." See, people ache for a sense of belonging. People desire acceptance. And if you know that you are a Christian, I want you to imagine that you know that you are a Christian. You know that you've come to believe in the Lord through Christ. How you would feel if the one group that you wanted to accept you the most, which is the church, his body, rejected you. See, Ruth was no different than us. She was spiritually an Israelite. And Boaz gave recognition to that fact. And by giving recognition to that fact, he said, "You have a place where you truly belong, which is in Israel, among the company of those who worship the Lord." Beloved, how do we as a congregation grant acceptance to quote-unquote outsiders? I mean, think about it this way. What would happen if a Ruth showed up in our midst? Would we extend to her the same privileges that Boaz extended? There are today no Moabites, but we do have troops that we greet as outcasts. For instance, what if a young man recently converted to Christ out of a homosexual lifestyle began to attend our church? How would we treat him? What if a former drug dealer began to attend our church? How would we treat him? What if an ex-prostitute began to attend our church? How would we treat her? In Ephesians 2, verse 19, which we read earlier, the Apostle Paul says, "Of all those who trust in Christ, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that is true spiritually of all those who have come to take refuge in the Lord. But is it true practically? Is it true practically in the way we, this congregation, treat black Christians? Treat poor Christians. Treat non-reformed Christians. How do we treat people who are quote-unquote different? Moreover, how do we treat people who are just broken in sin and they behave in terrible, broken ways because they're shattered and they need to be healed? Christ looked out at the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans who were coming to him in John 4. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "Look at the fields." And he wasn't talking about the grain. He was talking about the men and women. And he said, "The fields are white for harvest. But you don't see it because they are other. They are different." And so I ask you, how would you respond? How would we respond? Would we treat them like Boaz treated them? Or would we treat them like the women of Bethlehem treated Ruth? Sin is devastating, and people come here each week wounded and bleeding spiritually, and you are among them, and some people's cuts are deeper. And as a congregation, we must look for ways to love and to care for and to bind up the wounds of our fellow believers, and that flat out takes work. It's hard to build relationships with new people when you choose to view that person as a proverbial Moabite. But Jesus extended mercy to the lowly. He granted acceptance to those who were social outcasts. What are we doing to identify people on the outside edge of our congregation and to pull them in? How purposeful are you about greeting visitors? And when you have learned that another human being has repented of his sin and come to Christ for salvation, do you embrace that man as a brother in Christ? Do you embrace him immediately and unreservedly? Or do you still see him in some way as a foreigner? We can learn a lot about what it means to love with the love of Christ by looking at Boaz. After all, he was of the clan of Elimelech. He was an Ephrathite of the first family of Bethlehem. And he used his wealth and his status and his position in society to lift up one who lacked those things. How are you using what God has given you? Wealth does not exist to be accumulated, but to serve the Lord. Status does not exist to grant you privilege, but that you might be privileged to lift someone else up. Power is not a means to personal gain. It is a means to protect the innocent. Look at how Boaz used the law of God. It wasn't as though he said, the law makes me allow this woman to take the gleanings of my field when I could harvest them myself and sell them. The law of God in Boaz's hands was a tool to bless the needy. It was a tool to extend mercy, and he went above and beyond what the law required of him to be generous to Ruth. He had taken the lesson that the law intends to give, which is a lesson in mercy, and he had learned it well. Beloved, have we also learned it? And are we applying it? We see the Lord's kindness through Boaz, and we also must seek to emulate our Savior by extending the same acceptance to the Ruths who gather in our midst. And it's in this that we see the Lord at work in the affairs of men. His work is evident in the fact that he guided Ruth. His work is evident in the fact that he provided through Boaz. And we see his work also in the Lord's vindication from Naomi. His vindication from Naomi and the fact that she pronounced him good. Look with me at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he, that is the Lord, or may he, that is Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Beloved, if you read these words, then you'll understand that Naomi realized that something amazing had happened. Someone must have taken notice of Ruth. Someone must have shown her mercy. Someone must have blessed her, because the sack of grain that Ruth must have struggled to carry home weighed between 30 and 50 pounds. It was enough to feed the two of them for several weeks. That amount of grain would have cost a common laborer over half a month's wages. It was far more than Ruth could ordinarily have gleaned on her own, even during a full day of hard, back-breaking work. And so Naomi recognized that something amazing must have happened. And when Ruth told Naomi that Boaz had blessed her, a flame flickered in Naomi's heart. You see, up until this point in the book of Ruth, Naomi was a bitter woman. She had been wounded by the circumstances of her life, and she had blamed God for her afflictions. But while Naomi's bitterness may have blinded her to some of God's blessings, this 40-pound bag of grain was a blessing that Naomi could not miss. And so Naomi declared then that the Lord's kindness had not forsaken her after all. This is nothing less than a vindication of the goodness of God. The author of the book of Ruth has set up Naomi and God in an adversarial relationship because of Naomi's bitterness. And thus it's appropriate that these words, which clear God of wrongdoing, should come from Naomi. After all, it was Naomi who accused God of unfairly dealing with her. And it is now Naomi who in fact admits that God is good. One commentator states that, quote, "Naomi was beginning to see that the Lord was not out to get her," unquote. And another says, quote, "Evidently Naomi saw in this a token of the fact that God had not abandoned her after all," unquote. When Naomi thus confesses the kindness of the Lord, she uses a very particular word in Hebrew. It's the word hesed. You may recall that hesed is a Hebrew word that describes the covenant love of God toward his covenant people. It's a word that includes love, mercy, loving kindness, compassion, faithfulness, unwavering devotion, and the type of devotion that you should expect from one who has covenanted to save you. And Naomi then saw in the generosity of Boaz the hesed of the Lord to her, and even to her dead husband and her sons, for as Naomi states, Boaz was a redeemer. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave Israel laws to maintain the family name of a man who had died without a son. A man's brother was supposed to take his deceased brother's wife as his own in order to raise up a son for his deceased brother. And the first male born to that union would be counted as the dead man's son, thus preserving a name for him. The law also provided the same actions could be taken with regard to property. If an Israelite died, then one of his near relatives could purchase the land that he had owned in order to keep that land within the family. The men who could fulfill these duties of redeeming either the wife of a deceased man or the land of a deceased man were called kinsmen redeemers. Naomi immediately recognized that Boaz, being a close relative of Elimelech, was one of these redeemers, and that there was therefore hope that he would provide her with more than just a bag of barley. He would provide her with redemption and a son and a name. And thus Naomi urged Ruth to keep true to Boaz's invitation and to glean only in his fields. Verse 22 says, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" That word can be rendered assaulted, but most often it means met or encountered. In other words, I think that Naomi was urging Ruth not to glean in another man's field, not because she feared that Naomi was going to be harmed, but because she feared that if Ruth was seen in another man's field, she would be seen to be ungrateful in the face of Boaz's generosity. And since the wheat harvest followed the barley harvest, and the entire harvest lasted up to 8 weeks, Ruth gleaned with Boaz's servants for the better part of 2 months, continuing to live with and to provide for her mother-in-law. And so from the lips of Naomi herself, the lips of the bitter woman, we get to see the goodness of God being vindicated as she pronounced him good in spite of her pain. Now, many years ago, I attended a softball game in which my best friend was playing. He was playing on a competitive team in a competitive league, but that day they were short a man. And so he volunteered me. Now, he knew, and I knew, that I had grown up playing baseball. He knew that I could hold my own on a softball field. But the center fielder on his team was not so sure, and he suggested rather curtly that they play a man short rather than include someone who really couldn't play. And at that moment, it didn't matter to me that my friend was assuring everyone could play. I wanted to hear from that guy's mouth that I could play baseball. He was questioning my ability, and it didn't matter if everybody else in the world defended me. I wanted him to say it. I wanted him to say that I could play. You see, we've each experienced the pain of having been unfairly judged. We've each experienced having been falsely accused. And we know that nothing is so satisfying as hearing the accuser vindicate you. Now, Naomi had implied that God was unfair in his dealings with her. And though all Israel might disagree with her, it is a true vindication of the Lord that Naomi is the one who confessed his kindness and his goodness. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul explains how Jesus Christ humbled himself, submitting to death in order to save those who trust in him. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul explains how Jesus ultimately will be exalted and his Father will receive vindication from every creature. Paul writes, quote, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father," unquote. Every tongue that previously refused to acknowledge the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of the Lord will at the final judgment do so. And every knee that remained locked in unbelief will bend. For the Lord will receive vindication from his creation, and that should be a testimony to you now that he is good. It should comfort you today that his love for you is so perfect that in the end all creatures will publicly acknowledge it. Even in hell, there will be no unbelievers, for every tongue will have confessed Jesus' lordship and every knee bent to the Father's glory, only they will have confessed it too late. What have you confessed? Are you railing at God? Are you, like Naomi, blaming him and holding grudges against him? That's what Naomi did, but the blessings of God eventually became so clear that she could deny them no longer. The 40-pound bag of grain that bent Ruth's back broke Naomi's bitterness. And she finally confessed that the Lord is good. Many of you also confess the Lord's goodness. Perhaps some of you today are struggling to do so because you don't understand your circumstances. You don't see the goodness of God in what is taking place in your lives. But learn from God's word to vindicate the Lord's goodness with your own lips. For some will do it now. All will do it later, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, your God is faithful. And even though the path on which he calls you to walk may be dark, though it may carry dangers, though it may include suffering, he is still good. His hesed, his covenant love, never fails. Even in the darkest of times, you have a place at his table. Even in the midst of pain, Aslan is on the move. Beloved, take comfort in the sovereignty of your God, for he is still sovereign over the affairs of men, and that includes you. It was in seeing God close a door in my previous church and open a door here that I could tell that the Lord was at work in my life. I am here because he is still at work in the affairs of men. Therefore, continue to trust in the Lord, for he is faithful. And even as Jeremiah has written, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul eloquently declares in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Beloved, trust in your God. He is still sovereign over all the affairs of men. And in his sovereignty, his covenant kindness to you in Christ Jesus will never, never fail. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We rejoice to see your hand at work in the lives of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. And we rejoice to know that you still are at work. You are indeed a great and faithful God. And we would be faithful to you. Father, cause our lips to be those that vindicate you. Cause our lips to be those that praise you for your goodness, even in the midst of suffering. And help us to take comfort in the knowledge that you are ever on the move, and that your covenant love to us in Christ is never failing. It simply does not end. The circumstances of our lives are not always an indicator of your love for us. Help us to see through those circumstances and simply to trust that you are good, even as you tell us you are. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.